Good morning, everybody, again. And I really do hope that you're all okay. I hope that you're in the hand of our loving Heavenly Father and He's giving you comfort in this time. And, well, here we are. We are still here in our homes, but we are in ever-decreasing levels of lockdown. They are slowly letting us out, is what I'm saying. And I guess that's a positive thing. And we slowly go back out to this new world. We slowly are going back out to seeing people again. And how much do we look forward to catching up with each other face to face? And that will come, I'm sure. And in part, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how we might be able to serve our brothers and sisters in this new world, and perhaps considering the anxiety and the struggles that people have gone through and are going to still go through, perhaps. Also, we're going to look at the kingdom. That's our hope. And we're going to look at being prepared for the kingdom. And this is, of course, in Jesus' words and in his example. And perhaps we can highlight a fact that being prepared for the kingdom is no different than being prepared to serve somebody. Okay, so back in Luke chapter 12, as we've just read, just for a little bit of context before we get into kingdom and preparation, he starts off with this idea of do not be anxious. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about these things of your life, what you will eat or what you will wear. Life is more than food, he says. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. Now, admittedly, in lockdown, I panic shopped, you know, and the ravens, they didn't, and they are still fine. This is a faith-building thing here. God says, don't look at the lily. It's arrayed more beautiful than Solomon. Look at the grass. I even clothe the grass. So God is reminding us, how much more will God look after us? This is some wonderful words about how to fight off anxiety and if we're feeling a little bit stressed about life and these necessities that we have. And don't be worried, because God knows that we need them. And instead, Jesus says, seek ye the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Then he says potentially the most nicest thing I've ever read in the Bible. This little verse, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God desires to give us this kingdom. And if we were feeling anxious before, we shouldn't now. If we have faith in what God is saying here, we have peace in this. But Jesus continues on. He moves through this quite quickly, because pretty quickly he's into preparedness for the kingdom. How to prepare. And what he does is he puts three things together that highlight how someone is to become ready. And they are stay dressed for action, or if you've got the King James, it'll say girding up your loins. The second thing is keep your lamps burning. And the third thing is, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So this parable of the doorman. These three things, they build on one another to show what it is to be ready for the kingdom. Stay dressed for action, or gird up your loins. What was Jesus talking about? Well, when Jesus was delivering this, he was looking out into a crowd like this. And he was seeing people in robes and dresses and skirts, for want of better words. No one here, as you can see, is dressed for action. How can you be active when you are wearing stuff like this? This is another picture which I chose to represent the same sort of thing. A whole lot of people not dressed for action. skirts and dresses. But if you look a little bit closer at this guy in the bottom left, he's just come from a boat. I'll just zoom in there. Have a look at this. Have a look at the level of his skirt to his leg ratio. The skirt is about at his knee. That's about where you want it to be. And what I'm saying to you is this guy is actually ready for action. He is indeed dressed for action. Granted, he's just come from the fishing boat and he's on his way to listen to Jesus. This is a little bit of an insight to what it is to be dressed for action. But you know what? You can go on the internet and you can look up how to gird up your loins. And you get this 1 to 6 step process. But really, basically, it is all about, in the scene of constant dressed wearing that was going on back then, it's all about freeing up the legs for movement. And so we see this guy gathering up excess skirt and tying it around the loins. Now, when you think about this, it's a 6-step process. This doesn't take, it's going to take a couple of minutes. And the idea is, let's just say now if I was wearing a skirt, I'm not, and the smoke alarm went off, I would first have to gird up my loins and then go and activate and deal with the smoke alarm situation. You see, I'm wasting valuable time in the process of girding up my loins. And I want to be able to activate immediately. So what Christ is saying is that we need to be dressed constantly for action. Now, I would say that unlike this guy who doesn't use a belt, the more biblical way of girding up your loins would be the use of a belt. Now, if you look at the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word chagar, or something like that, which means to gird. If you look at the first word there, which is on the right, the letter chet, it used to be symbolized as a fence. And yes, a fence does represent separation, but also this fence is a surrounding fence. It is an enclosure fence. It's a hedge about type fence, so it symbolizes protection, but it's an encompassing fence. So therefore, it is very appropriate that the Hebrew word draws off this encompassing to represent that to gird your loins, it is all about wearing a belt that encompasses your waist, that holds up your skirt. And I thought that was rather interesting. And if you look at the second word just briefly, I'm not going to go through all this, the second letter gimel represents a foot. And how appropriate is that in the word to gird in the Hebrew when we're talking about girding up our loins and being active? But the point is, in Scripture, there's a couple of belts mentioned, and these are symbolic belts. There is, and I'll say they're actually called girdles. There is a girdle of truth, and there is a girdle of righteousness. And this is actually a symbolic belt that Jesus wears, as mentioned in Isaiah 11. If we go back to this idea of girding up your loins, we have this person who is ready for action, who's got his belt around him and he's tucked up his skirt and he's ready to go. But what is the action that Jesus is alluding to here? Is it work? Is it war? Well, in the very next verse, Jesus mentions this, and it's a blessing. And he is blessing servants. I just have to shift my screen around. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. So Jesus is talking about servants here. And this is the real key to this girding up of your loins. It is a servant that girds up his loins. I'm not saying that no one else girds up their loins. I'm just saying that the servant is always in a constant state of readiness and always has the girding up of loins in place. I'm saying that farmers will probably gird up their loins, and fishermen will when they go out into the field. But when they come back home, they will probably relax and ungird themselves, essentially. But that is not a luxury that a servant has, because the servant must be ready 24/7 in case the master needs. So Jesus is talking about this person that is ready. Now, I just got to try and get my next slide, sorry. Here we go. Yep, just a technical error there. So what Jesus is saying, the first step of this being prepared for the kingdom is to take on the appearance of a servant. That's what he's saying. It's the servant-like thinking that we need to have in this preparation process. Now, what's the next thing? Keep your lamps burning. We don't need to spend a long time here because Jesus says, in Psalms it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so isn't it appropriate that the word foot is in that one when we connect it with this readiness and the servant who is active? It's God's word that is directing the servant. It is God's word that is guiding and directing his service. So we're building the picture of the servant who is going to be ready. I guess what we could do is also include the pictures of those belts, because remember those belts in the Bible were the belts of truth and the belts of righteousness. What truth and what righteousness? Well, it's God's word, it's God's truth, and it's God's righteousness that girds us around the middle and holds us ready for action. That's the cool little connection there with those girdles and those belts. So what about the doorman? This is suggesting patient continuance in this service. Now, we had a wonderful exhort from David who showed us quite clearly how important it is to have this patient continuance. And this is what the doorman shows, because he is watching and he is waiting continually for the master to return. Now, you might see in this, and I saw in it a little bit, there's a little bit of idleness in here. Why is there so much sort of waiting going on in this preparation work? I looked into it and thought, well, you know what? It's not that. What it is this is the doorman service, specifically his service, and as part of his service, there is a lot of waiting and watching. He needs to be waiting and watching the whole time to make sure that when the master returns, he can open at whatever time that is, just at the right moment. The mark of a good doorman is the timing of the opening of the door. And I know about that. When I turn up home, from work, there's Josie who's been waiting and watching the whole day at the back door, and she opens the door just at the right moment as I walk in and say something like, "Welcome home, sir." And sometimes the kids cramp her style a little bit and come running out a little bit too early, but either way, I know what it's like to have a good doorman. Now, how does that relate to us? Because the waiting and the watching is interesting. How does it relate to our service? And I believe it's quite simple. We are serving, and we should be waiting and watching until the next time or the next opportunity that we see to serve. And we should link service with service because we're watching and waiting for the next time we can serve. Now, consider a mother. Consider a mother in her service. There is actually a lot of watching, but there is not much waiting, not from what I've seen. A mother overlaps jobs. A mother is serving constantly. She's watching, but there is very limited time in between the time she served and then the next time she serves again. A mother, servant, overlaps and serves back-to-back service and links service patiently and continually till the end. So I actually believe that watching a mother in action shows us this picture of the faithful servant who is ready. And you know what? I actually envy a mother because a mother is ready for the kingdom. If a mother is joyful in her service of the children and her constant patient serving, I would say she's ready for the kingdom. And so to any mothers who are struggling out there, I will say, head up, because you're doing the best you can. You can only do your mother work, and don't think about anything else because you're busy enough. You know, a mother's job is unglamorous and it's unseen. So in all that, it really does fit this lowly servant working away in the background, fueled by God's word and working patiently till the end. And so that's the picture of the servant that Jesus is talking about that will be ready when Christ returns. Hopefully then you can see that there is actually no difference between being ready for the kingdom and being ready to serve somebody. And consider the point, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a seeking in that. Is there any difference between seeking ye the kingdom of God and seeking ye the next opportunity to serve somebody? I think that's a connection there as well. So my question is now, how do you serve? How do you want to serve? And how do you want to better serve? How do you want to start serving? I thought I'd ask this question. We serve in many different ways, and it probably would serve us well to consider these things, how we activate ourselves. Now, I'm going to leave this question with you, and you can think about it for a couple of minutes, because what I want to do is I want to go into the Old Testament, and I want to show you there's a connection between girding up your loins, this servant-like appearance, and future events. I think the Bible was really serious about this girding up of your loins and trying to tell us that this is something that we can do. Take on the servant-like attitude, and it will keep us in good stead to be prepared for the kingdom. Don't forget about this question. Five times in the Old Testament, people girded up their loins. So let's have a look at that and the scenario around each girding up. And at the end of this little segment, I'll just conclude with keywords to show you how it connects with the kingdom. So the first time people girded up their loins was in Exodus chapter 12. And it's, in fact, a whole nation of people who girded up their loins because they were asked to be in this state while eating the Passover meal. They were also asked to wear their shoes and they hold their staffs in hand. So that's the first time these people had to be ready to leave Egypt. And so they were in this constant state of readiness to leave at a moment's notice. The next time someone girded up their loins in the Old Testament was Elijah. And quite simply put, in the last verse of that chapter, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab." We have probably what, in my opinion, is the most comical scene of the Bible. We have this old man who is known for hairiness running, outrunning a horse. That is fantastic. That is amazing. And there's other scenarios around the story. It's a pretty powerful story, but that is all we need. This verse that Elijah runs before Ahab, the king. The next one is found in the book of Kings, and we have two from the story of Elisha. And Elisha asks his servant Gehazi to gird up his loins and go and resurrect a child. This is the Shunammite's, a dead child. Now we know in the story that it is in fact Elisha that goes and raises the child, but nevertheless, there is a girding up of loins in this story, so I'm hanging on to it. The next time somebody girds up their loins is when Elisha tells a young son of the prophets to gird up his loins and anoint a king. And this is the king Jehu. The next time this happens, God asks Jeremiah to gird up his loins and to go and to speak the words of the Lord. And what are those words in the verses leading up to this? Is none other than the great judgments pending on the nation of Israel. So if we were just to go through these five stories real quickly, picking out one key word and just to see how the girding up your loins connects with future events, I would say the best key word for Exodus is separation. This is a great separation of people. This is a great calling out of people for God's name. This is actually a great work of salvation as well. I know, one word I said, one word. Okay. Separation. The next one, I've chosen the word preparation. So Elijah, this is a really interesting one because Elijah has a future role. And if we take the prophecy in Malachi where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." We actually have another scene here of Elijah coming before a king, running before a king. This time it's going to be Jesus in the future, but in the past it was running before Ahab the king. I think that's quite incredible. And there's a connection there. And what's Elijah going to do? He's going to prepare the hearts and minds of the people. So this is a story of preparation. A young child is raised. This is a story of resurrection. A king is anointed. And great judgments is pronounced. So just quite quickly and simply, these key words, if we look at them, these are future events. I used to say girding up the loins always is connected with the kingdom. But actually, when you look at these are things that prepare the kingdom. These things set up the kingdom and must happen beforehand. We must have a separation of people, a great preparation. Certainly a resurrection will happen. Jesus must return as the new king, and there will be judgments. So hopefully that's just a little booster for you to think, you know what, this girding up of your loins, this servant-like thinking is really locked in the Bible with regard to being prepared for the future. So the question is, how do you serve? How did you go with the questions? I would love to know, and I can't wait to talk to you. I'd love to know what you think your service is and your many services. I'd love to know how you fit them into your life and balance everything. Perhaps even if you ask someone that knows you really well, how do you think I should serve? That was something I thought about I could do. But the question I asked you, how do you serve, has actually been asked already of us in the Bible. And it's this verse here in 1 Peter 1:3. And guess what? There it is again, the girding up of your loins. And this time, though, it says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And guess what? It connects with the future. Hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Girding up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? In the other translations, it simply means prepare your mind for action. But we know what sort of preparation that we're thinking about and that we're planning for here. It's the preparation of our service because of the connection here of the girding up of the loins. It's saying, prepare yourself for service. Be sober and use that hope as motivation. This has actually been hugely valuable for me. I openly admit that I'm not great at serving and recognizing people in need, but what I need to be able to do is actually pinpoint things that are missing in my life, recognize them, and go, how do I prepare? How do I better serve? Why am I missing this, and what can I do now? And sometimes it's just all about preparing a little comment in your head. Because one of my things that this has helped me with is conversations. Trying to introduce God into conversations. So any conversations, whether I'm talking to someone or there's another conversation going on that I can join in. And if someone mentions something that I could say, well, you know what, Jesus is coming. That's the sort of thing I'm thinking of. How can I introduce God into conversations. And for the better part, I've missed so many opportunities in this, but it's been good. I've been able to listen in, and I've heard lots of potential opportunities. I've seen that there is heaps of opportunities in people's conversations. The struggle I have, however, is the broad range of stuff that can come up, and you have to be prepared for so many different topics. The other day, someone was talking about Israel. It was a work colleague, and they said, "What's with Israel? How is it that Israel is in the land?" And I thought, oh, well, here's a wonderful opportunity. I have to jump on this. And all I could think of was a three-hour prophecy talk. I did not have a simple one-liner that I could jump in there and say, oh, you know, Israel is there because God has put them there. You know, just something simple. It's all I needed. So be prepared. And how important is preparation? Brother Justin Roach spoke last Sunday in his 9 o'clock session about preparation, and it was really good, where he said, you know what, just 1 hour of preparation can have exponential results in the future. And you imagine 1 hour of preparation in regard to our service in the name of Jesus. What sort of results could that lead to? How many people could be saved in this preparation, in this thinking? So, in light of my conversations and how I struggled with the vast variety of topics, my next point is about how we go out into this new world and how we might be at a slight advantage of introducing God to people. Because what if there was one topic that everyone was talking about? What if there was one experience that everyone had gone through? And I mean everybody. What if there was one thing that everyone was thinking about? And I'm talking about COVID-19, and I'm talking about how COVID-19 has in fact affected everybody in some way or other. This is a really advantage to us, going out and sharing, because there are going to be people out there, I'm sure, that will be suffering and will be seeking and will want to know answers. And we might be there to help them out if we are prepared. Next slide, issues. Okay, so here's a scene that we may see in the future. This is a crowded street, obviously. There is no social distancing happening here. And maybe there is a chance we will see this again. Now, if we ever get a chance to see this, we could look at everyone and we can make a conclusion, and we can know that every single person has in some way been affected by COVID-19. And we know that there is people there that are searching, that need answers. So I just thought I'd share a few of those things that have affected people. People have lost loved ones to this virus and this pandemic. People have suffered huge anxiety. People have suffered in the economic downturn and will continue to suffer. And in particular, this one has lost his job. Some people may have even got the virus and recovered. There's some people there that are just completely burnt out with work, kids, it's all too much. And on the flip side, there's actually some people that have had a really positive experience from this. This kind of sums up my neighbour. He loved lockdown. He didn't want it to end. He loved spending time with his family. I'm thinking, oh, how do I share the gospel with him, seeing he's had such a good time? But then I thought, you know what, if he loves family time, then what about God's family? What about that special family that he could be part of? To be honest, there is a smorgasbord of stuff in the Bible that could help all of these people. And if we can be there in conversations to help them out, just to maybe introduce God to them a little bit, to make them think. Because there's that verse that Robert Prins brought up in a Thinky Things recently, where he said, he highlighted the Proverbs verse that said, prepare the horse and God will win the battle. And it might only be a comment or two that we say that could help people and steer them in the right direction and introduce God to them. Now, this is still really hard. There's a lot of subjects to cover there if we're trying to prepare for this stuff. Here's something I thought that could be a lot easier for us to prepare. What if somebody asks us how we coped? How did you cope in lockdown? Now, isn't this a much easier way to approach it in terms of prepare ourselves? Perhaps it's a good idea to prepare a little thing where we could be ready to say, you know, God looked after us. We had a lot of peace in lockdown and we were very thankful for that. And just anything like that where we could introduce God to say, we were okay. But having said that, I know, brothers and sisters, that there are some of us that are not okay and that do need a hand. So bearing all this in mind, we need to be out there and we need to help and serve and share, but we do need to focus on our own brothers and sisters, the ones that are struggling and that have struggled through this. So I urge us to prepare in that light. So what about Jesus? Let's just quickly talk about Jesus and his servitude service. In Luke 12, you're probably getting a little bit tired with these thoughts of service. You know, it's tiring us out. And to be honest, I'm borderline exhausted from all this. So here's a lovely little thing that will give us rest. And this is a continuation of the parable of the doorman, where Jesus is saying, blessed are those servants who are found awake when he comes. And these are these servants that are ready, active servants. He says, truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service. He is the master that has returned. This is Jesus. Jesus will dress himself for service, in other words, gird up his loins and have them recline at the table. And he will come and serve them. And here's an image that I managed to get, which is okay. But this is Jesus serving us. Can you even believe that? It's really, really hard, by the way, to get a picture of a servant serving a servant, because that's what we're looking at here. Jesus is taking on the role of a servant in the future and serving us. And it's absolutely astonishing. But what a wonderful picture of peace and rest, you know, and ultimate satisfaction. It's the well done, good and faithful servant. Have a rest. But Jesus is serving us. I mean, wow, it's almost a little bit hard to take, you know, to believe, really. But it shouldn't be hard for us to take, because Jesus lived and breathed service. You know, Jesus served us long ago before we even existed. And Jesus continues to serve us now. And Jesus will serve us in the future. Now, Jesus told this to the disciples, but they must have forgotten. Because in Luke 22, we have this dispute amongst them where they were arguing who would be the greatest. And so Jesus actually drew on that parable again, the one where he comes and serves, and he said, for who is greater? Is it the one who reclines at the table, or is it the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But Jesus says, I am the one who will serve. Jesus loved to reverse the natural order of things. You know, in this way, he showed how he desired to serve. And it's unusual. This is an unusual picture, a servant, the desire to want to be a servant. And so we need to embrace this unusual, unnatural approach to want to be a servant. And in Philippians 2, Paul says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ. What is this mind? I'll tell you what this mind is. It's in humility, it says just before this, count others more significant than yourself. This is unusual thinking in the natural world. Look after everybody else and put yourself aside. And then it goes on to say that Jesus emptied himself and by taking form of a servant. Jesus is the ultimate servant. Now, Christ didn't always gird up his loins in his service. He didn't have to. It's the spiritual aspect that we're thinking, the spiritual thinking of a servant. He was able to serve every moment of the day, not necessarily girding up his loins. But there was this time when he washed the disciples' feet and he took on the actual physical appearance of a servant. Where it says in John 13, Jesus laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel and he tied it around his waist. And then he commenced to wash his disciples' feet. And he later on says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And what this scene reminds us of is that we actually need to embrace and accept the service of Jesus Christ. We know that Peter had a little bit of a struggle with it. Peter actually said quite strongly, "You will never wash my feet." And then Jesus responds, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Peter changed his mind. So we must let Jesus serve us. It is hugely important. In fact, I read recently that it's an obligation. It's actually in our obedience to let Jesus serve. It is humble to serve, but in my opinion, I almost feel like there's more humility in letting other people serve me. And this is something that is seen in this. We need to remember that, especially when people actually offer to help us. I'm the first person to go, "Oh, no, you'll be right. You'll be fine. I'm good. I can handle it." And yet what I've done is that I've denied them an opportunity to serve me. And I've denied the sharing that Jesus says. So it's on a much lower level, but we should serve our brother. We should let our brothers and sisters serve us. We should be humble enough to do that. And it's certainly a lesson that I'm trying to learn. But how much more then should we embrace the service of Jesus Christ? What about one more time, and I'll wrap up. One more time when Jesus was seen physically as a servant. It's this time. I'll tell you what I mean. Because the Romans, they removed his outer garments. And you know what? They revealed Jesus in a way, in the exact way that Jesus wanted to be revealed to the world. Now, I don't want to take anything away from the ugly scene that's here and the suffering of Christ, but Jesus wanted to be shown to the world throughout his whole life as a servant. And here is he lifted up as the servant. He has his loins girded. He is full of the Spirit of God, God's word. And he is glorifying God in the action of it, and no more so than this moment. And Jesus is patiently and continually enduring his service right until the end. Jesus is showing us that wonderful three-step way where we can be prepared for the kingdom right on the cross. He is the ultimate service, a servant. And so we're about to take the bread and the wine. We need to consider this humble little meal, and wherever it is in our homes, wherever it is around the country, we need to know that Jesus has served this little meal for us. He's furnished this table for us. And he's reminding us that he has served us in this moment. He's served us his life, his blood, and his body. And he gave us his life so that we can have life. Let us accept Jesus' service in every way and embrace it with all humility and think about the servant of servants, and that will become the King of Kings, because Jesus will come back and we will be ready and we will share that meal again with him in the kingdom.